But in Ephesians chapter 3, let's read now verses 10 and 11, what he says about the church. And he says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, part of that passage in its context in those two verses, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, we can see that it is God's purpose for his church to be the instrument or the means by which God's manifold wisdom will be revealed to the world. What organization has God ordained and then commanded to send forth his word? I mean, that's his church. But when he's speaking about that particular work of the church, he refers to that church and its work as being part of that purpose that God has had in his Son, that is referred to there as an eternal purpose. So it was a purpose that God had in mind for his church, and therefore, of course, the very church itself. As God had in his plans to send his Son, he determined that before the foundation of the world, and he had ordained or foreordained that he was going to, that his Son was going to establish this church, and that the church was going to do these particular works, and it would have a purpose according to God's plans. And certainly that lets us know that the church is no mere afterthought with God. And God had prepared and planned for that from before the foundation of the world. We have so many prophecies in the Old Testament about the church and its works, and then, of course, seeing all of that brought to fulfillment through Christ in the New Testament, we have the opportunity to recognize that we are part of the fulfillment of those eternal plans and purposes that God has for his church. We should therefore take that to be something very serious with us. That should not be something light or insignificant. And if we all understand and have a proper recognition, understanding, appreciation for the Lord's church and its purpose, we're not going to be slack about our duties as members of that body. We're not going to be ones to forsake what the Lord would have us to do. We should not be ones who would not be faithful and diligent in all that to fulfill all that God has for us to do. The same book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "He has put all things under his feet," that is, the Father has put all things under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ, "and gave him," Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So there he speaks of the church as being the body of Christ, God's Son. It is his spiritual body. And the church is made up of its members in the same way that the physical body is made up of parts of members. The Lord's body, his church, is made up of members. And we, the individuals that are in it, added to it by God, are those members. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, if we can turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we are members of that body. We're members, therefore, of one another. And therefore, the purpose that we have to fulfill as members of the body of Christ, his church, is going to be very much related to what we do with one another, and will have that impact on one another. The New Testament religion is not an individual religion. We can see that very clearly from these passages we've already looked at tonight, and all the others that we intend to look at through the course of this study, the remainder of this hour, Lord willing. We will see that the New Testament religion, Christianity, is not an individual religion. Yes, we all have individual responsibilities. We have to make the choice to follow Christ. We're going to be judged as individuals, but we also have a responsibility towards one another. And the practice of Christianity is going to require our being part of his body and to be able to work with the other members of that body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So God's pleasure, his plans and purpose was and is for us together to make up one unified body of believers and followers of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, we also see that that church that we are reading about now is also going to be the means by which God will be glorified, is glorified now and will be forevermore. Ephesians 3, verse 21 says, "Unto him, that is to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So he says, so be it that we would bring God glory in his church. So everything that we do is going to be designed by God to accomplish that, to bring him glory. And not just now, but for forevermore, for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the very next chapter, lets us know that God's purpose for each individual Christian is for them to be like Christ. So for us to understand why we are upon this earth, why God made us, why he put us here, well, here's the answer to that. We do read, or we hear about sometimes people, you ever heard of somebody where they said they went to find themselves. Some people talk like that. They went to find themselves. We can find ourselves, or at least find what God intends for ourselves, what he made us for, looking for the meaning or the purpose of life. Well, we should, but here it is. If you want one verse, and we could pick some others that teach the same point, but if you want one verse to encapsulate or to describe the overall purpose of our existence, here it is in Ephesians 4:13, where he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So for any one of us to ask the question, well, why am I here? Why do I exist? Why did God make me? Why did he put me here? He put me here to follow his Son Jesus Christ and to be like him and to be complete like him. That's why he made me. That's why he made you. That's the purpose we all have as individuals. And of course, that's going to be the same purpose that we're going to have together as members of the body of Christ, his church. In chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, he speaks here of Christ giving himself for the church for that same reason that we were just reading about in Ephesians 4, 13, what God's purpose is for each Christian. Here, Christ gave himself for the church to accomplish this. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So again, we see that what the Lord has in mind and what Christ died for was not just for a bunch of individuals to be like Christ. I mean, that certainly is part of it. But it's also in view of together accomplishing that purpose as Christians, as his church. Christ gave himself for the church, the whole body, his whole body, so that he could sanctify the entire church, so the entire church would be holy, that it would be without blemish, as he's describing there. That's what he's what he gave himself for the church to accomplish. And we will glorify God when we are like his Son. And in John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Well, when we finish the work God has given us to do in following his Son and being conformed to his image, we're going to be glorifying the Father also. In fact, in John 15 verses 8 and 9, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." We're going to bring God glory and be shown to be disciples of his Son when we bear much fruit. And the fruit that we bear in being conformed to the image of Christ is that we have his love in us, perfected in us. So there we see how that is going to go to God's glory. Now, for all that to happen, each member of the body of Christ is necessary for this great purpose of God to be fulfilled. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read verse 18 a moment ago, but we want to go there now. Start in verse 12, where he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So there he begins this teaching and making this comparison of the spiritual body of Christ, the church, with the physical body that we all have. And then verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So here we learn how we become a member of that body. Do we join the church? Do we vote one another in? Now, these are practices of denominations and the language of denominations, but not of God's, not of Scripture. That's not what we read about in the Word of God. That's not how God describes it. How do we become a member of His church? Well, we're added to it. That's the language the Lord used in Acts 2, verse 47, where it says that He added to the church daily such as were being saved, which in the context of Acts 2, going back to verse 36, when they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And then they were told in verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, then we read further how about 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost obeyed that commandment. They were baptized, and it says they were added to them. Well, the Lord added them to the church when they were baptized into Christ, repenting of their sins. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So the Lord adds us to His church at that moment when we are baptized into Christ. This gives us the opportunity to recognize many of the things that are accomplished at that moment when we obey the gospel of Christ, when we are immersed in water. Our sins are washed away. They're forgiven. And we are also added to the Lord's body, the one that He is the Savior of. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ is going to save His body, and if we're not a member of that body, we're not going to be saved. Well, the way we become a member of it is by obeying His gospel. And then God, the same one who's going to forgive our sins based upon that obedience to the gospel, His commandments, will also add us to His church. So we're baptized into one body. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There's a key point there in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to teach there in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So who's designed this glorious church and put each of the members in this body? And this is true of this congregation, this church in North Columbia. We're all here, and who's the one that got us all here? That we're all right now at this present time on this earth, and here we are. Well, that's God's work, and especially if you go back through many of our lives, if you just looked at it from a standpoint, if you tried to get a mathematician or a statistician to give the odds that all of us would end up in Columbia, South Carolina, as part of this body right now, from where we all came from the past, I mean, what's the chances that this would happen? But it did happen because God made that happen. It was God's work to get us here, to put us here as part of this body, as it's God's work with all of His congregations, which are all part of, overall, that one church that Christ has and died for and gave Himself for. But we can see that God has a very particular intention or purpose for putting us in the body together. We are all different in terms of the abilities that God has given us, and there are certain things that that we all are able to do and that God gives us opportunities to do. And none of us are exactly the same. But when we all yield ourselves to the Lord to fulfill whatever function that God gives us and to use whatever abilities and opportunities the Lord gives us with all of our heart diligently, well, God's going to be able to take all of us, and then together He's going to have a glorious body, one that's going to bring Him glory by doing the things that God has designed us to do. Verse 20, continuing here in 1 Corinthians 12, But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So which member of the Lord's body is not necessary, is not useful in the functioning of the body? Well, which part of our physical bodies do we consider to be useless, that we would be happy just to have removed? Well, none of us wants to have any part removed. We want to keep everything, and I say this a lot of times at the hospital when I'm working there. I don't want to lose anything that I came with, that God gave me to start with. I don't want any new stuff either. So I want to keep what I have. Don't want to lose it. Don't want to add anything to it. That's the way I believe we all would feel about it. But when it comes to the body of Christ, He says those members, even the ones that seem most feeble, are necessary. There is an important function that every one of us has in the body. We don't all do the same thing, but everyone is necessary. And we need to understand that in the context of what the Lord teaches there. The body's not going to function as God designed it if each and every member is not contributing its part as the Lord has designed us to do. So we do need each other, and we need to work together in order to obey these commandments. Romans chapter 10. Let's go over there to Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 14 and 15. This is true of our spreading His gospel, teaching the gospel of Christ to others. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, several important points that stand out there from what the Lord teaches in those two verses in Romans 10. Well, what job do we have as the church? Well, one of the important jobs that we have is to teach His Word. In fact, we saw that earlier in that scripture that the second one we looked at tonight, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, that it's God's purpose for His manifold wisdom to be made manifest, that is revealed by His church. Well, here He speaks of the ones who are individuals carrying out that and preaching the gospel, which we all have to do as individuals, but as He puts it there, how are they going to preach except they be sent? Well, so are we going to be involved in sending others? Yes. So do Christians need one another in order for the gospel to be spread to the world? Yes. We've got to have those who go. We have to have those who send the ones who go. And wherever we are, we're all going to have some responsibility ourselves in spreading the gospel. Because each one of us are going to be in contact with people or in situations that nobody else is. And so we will be that one that God has in that particular situation in our lives with those particular people that we're involved with. It's our purpose to be that light and that salt for them. And so we all have that responsibility. We all have to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us a reason of the hope that is in us, as we are told in 1 Peter 3:15. But overall, to spread the gospel of Christ, we need all of us working together. For those who go and for those who send, the ones who go. It's not possible. That work's not going to be accomplished without all of us working together to do that. Well, then we think about, well, why is it so important to spread the gospel? Well, what's God's overall purpose for everyone that He's made? God has made all of us in His image. Every human being God has made in His image, and it's His purpose for creating each one of those souls, that they would be, as we read in Ephesians 4:13, that they would ultimately become complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, His Son, the one that He sent to die for them all, for all of us. You remember that important lesson He taught to Jonah the prophet when God sent Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh, which was the Assyrian capital, to warn the people to preach His word there, and Jonah didn't want to do that. He gave the reason. He went the opposite direction as far as he could go. God got him where he wanted to be, and he got there. He didn't go the easy way. He ended up there the hard way through the fish and all of that. We know what happened there, but Jonah gave his reason, his explanation, when you get to chapter 4 of that book. He knew the Lord. He was concerned. He knew if he preached there, the people might listen and repent, and then God would spare them. So his thinking actually was, if I don't go there and don't preach, they get no warning, they won't repent, and then they're going to get destroyed. And Jonah obviously didn't care for the Assyrians. But God taught him a lesson, that gourd he made to grow up over his head and give him shade when he made that vehement east wind come. And kind of like it's been feeling like here the last couple of days, it was very hot. And then he had some shade to give him relief. But then God made a worm devour the gourd, and that heat got to him. And so then Jonah was sorry for losing the gourd. And God made the point about, look at all these people I made. You didn't labor. You didn't do anything for that gourd, and you're feeling sorry for it. But look at all these people I made. God made all those Assyrians. God made every person in this world, and He sent His Son to die for every one of them. That's how much He loves us all. And so it's God's will and His purpose for everyone to ultimately be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, how is that going to happen if we don't hear of His Son? How is that going to happen? And that's part of what that sequence that we read about there in Romans 10. How are we going to believe if we don't hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where he finishes that passage up in verse 17 of Romans 10. We've got to hear His Word to be able to believe His Word so that we can obey His Word. How's anyone ever going to be like Christ if they don't know Christ and they don't know what His will is to start? You're not going to finish the race if you never start the race. So we have to hear the gospel. The gospel needs to be spread to the world so that the opportunity is there for every soul to learn of Christ, God's Son, so they can choose to follow Him, so that they can then be made to be like Him. So none of that's going to ever happen without that beginning point of having the gospel of Christ to be preached. That's what he says in Romans chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, with that account of the Great Commission as we know it there in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach," it's literally to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He does not put a period there. That's the beginning of it. We have to preach the gospel. We have to make disciples of all nations. We have to baptize them. But then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that Great Commission is not fulfilled until all of his commandments are taught, until all the gospel is preached. Like Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He taught it all, and that's what we ultimately are commanded to do. And what happens when all of his commandments are taught and followed? Well, 1 John 2 verse 5 says, "For whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So when the gospel of Christ is preached in its entirety, those who hear it, believe it, and follow it and obey it are going to have God's love perfected in them. So there is the whole process summed up and described. That's why the church needs to spread the gospel, but we all have our part in that. It's not going to happen without all of us working together to do it. Well, then what do we do with those who have heard the gospel and obey it and become our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we have to build each other up. We have to grow spiritually. We need each other for that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he tells us that we need this daily. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So there he commands us to exhort one another daily. So we need daily contact with other Christians. Now, we have certain times when we all come together, all of us as the entire body of Christ, which is a reason why in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, he tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So when we do come together, one of the main jobs that we have, one of the tasks, we know we're told to worship God, we're commanded to worship God. But when we're asked, well, why do we come together? Why do we assemble together? The answer is not completely satisfied with saying to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's part of the answer. The answer also includes to exhort one another, to edify one another. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, "Let all things be done in edifying." In the context of the church, when it comes together, all of us together, let all things be done unto edifying. We need to build each other up. That's one of the main jobs that we have or purposes when we come together. He says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We need to be thinking about each other. And when we do that, I mean, that's before we even get here, isn't it? We're not considering after the fact, now what did I just do? No, we're supposed to have that God's plan and purpose in mind. Coming together, considering each other. We're thinking about, well, how can I be an encouragement to this one or that one, to all of us? And if we're thinking of each other in those terms and have that kind of love for one another, that we're thinking, I want to provoke all of my brethren today to love and to good works. I want to help them to become more like Christ. If all of us were thinking about all of it, each one of us in that way every time, which is what we're supposed to do, then we're going to be accomplishing much more of God's purpose in building each other up the way He intends for us to do. And that's another reason why He says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we're not here, we're not going to be provoked to love and to good works. And we're also not going to be provoking anyone else to love and to good works. So God's purpose cannot be fulfilled without us coming together. But we also saw in chapter 3, even on those occasions when we can't all be together, we need to try to have some daily contact with other Christians to exhort each other, to protect each other from being hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to build one another up as the Lord has commanded us to do. And this is also going to involve serving each other. In order to be like Christ, we have to serve one another. Jesus gave the example in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, starting verse 12, he says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, 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 I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So Jesus, our Lord and Master, humbled himself to serve his disciples and gave us an example to do the same thing. Now, this chapter, near the very end of it, he gives the great commandment, the new commandment, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." So this is a great opportunity for us to be a light in the world when they can see our love for one another. Well, how's that love going to be manifest? Well, one of the major ways it is, and by our serving one another, by our humbling ourselves to serve and to do for each other as our brethren may have need, whether it's physical needs or spiritual needs. In 1 John chapter 4, the Lord tells us that this also is going to be required and be part of, or one of the conditions for our growing in Christ and having His love perfected in us. We already saw chapter 2, verse 5. If you keep His word, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Well, then chapter 4, verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we have to keep his word to have his love perfected in us, and that will truly happen when we do that. But we have to love one another for his love to be perfected in us. Now, which is it? Of course, it's both. What are his commandments? I mean, we just saw it in John 13, 34, and 35, that new commandment. And he refers to that commandment several times in the book of 1 John. To love one another as Christ has loved us. Well, that requires our serving one another. That's here in 1 John 3, 16 through 18. And he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we practice, and that's how we keep his word, his word commands us to do these things, to serve one another. When we keep his word and love one another in that way, manifest by our deeds in serving one another, well, then God's love is going to be perfected in us. Well, how do we grow in compassion? Well, here he refers to those who don't serve as shutting up their bowels of compassion. In order to grow in compassion, we have to have someone to show that compassion towards, don't we? If we're going to grow in kindness, we have to have someone, we have to have some more than one, to show kindness to. How are we going to be more kind if we're not kind to people? And who are we going to be kind to? Well, especially each other. I mean, that's what we're here for. So we have each other to serve. I can grow in compassion. I can grow in kindness. I can grow in forbearance and in all those things that God would have me to, and long-suffering and all of that. We all have that opportunity to grow in those things, to exercise those things towards one another. And how else are we going to grow in those things if we don't have the opportunity to practice those things on each other? And all of that is designed to cause us to grow to be more like Christ, who is our Lord and Master. And he is the example that we are to follow in that. So we have these great opportunities to work together as members of the Lord's body to fulfill that great and glorious purpose that God has for his church. When we learn his commandments and obey these commandments, ultimately, we're all going to be judged on this basis. We'll close with Matthew chapter 25. In the end, he's going to have everyone before him on that great day of judgment, and he's going to divide, separate the sheep from the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand. And the basis of the judgment is going to be in our service, our love and service towards one another. Matthew 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then the goats, he goes on to show, they're the ones who didn't do that. But we're going to be judged on that basis. And when we serve and love one another, the Lord is, and we're doing that for the Lord, for his sake. And the Lord is going to, on that great day, tell us that we are blessed and that we get to inherit eternal life. Because that's how we're going to be conformed to his image, by growing in his love, by keeping his commandments, and especially by loving one another. And so we need each other for that. This is if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, and we have studied about that importance and necessity that we all obey his gospel so that we can have our sins forgiven and be added to his church, so that when Christ, the Savior of the body, does save his body, we'll be a part of that. Are you ready to obey his gospel tonight, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, and you should be if you haven't yet, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. We encourage you to come forward at this time. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent or need the prayers of the church, we also encourage you to come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so now while we stand together and sing.